Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Let's read the Word of God. Joshua 4, 1 to 9. You guys ready for the Word of God this morning? When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. Tell them to take up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest is standing. Carry them over with you, put them down at the place where you stay tonight. Joshua called together 12 men and appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. He said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you to take a stone on your shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israelites to serve a sign among you. And in the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. Wow. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones as there had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant stood. That's significant. And there they are to this day. Father, we thank you for your word. Would you speak through your word? We thank you that, you know, Proverbs says that the flowers come and go, the lilies fade, but your word endures forever. What a privilege it is to gather around your holy word. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you inspired the word, and would you illuminate the text to us this morning as we read it. Speak to every hungry heart in this room. Speak to every heart that maybe is distant from you. Speak to every heart that maybe feels even a bit stubborn this morning. Speak to us all. We are your vessels. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. Hey, let's get into the word of the Lord. Let's get some context to the scripture that we have just read. Moses has taken the people out of exile from Egypt. He has taken God's people out of slavery. They have gone through the rivers. They have walked through out of Egypt into exile. And as they've walked through, as they've taken this 40-year journey, things have happened. There's been disobedience. There's been a kind of a lack of faith and a whole bunch of things that's happened. And the Red Sea's part of they've gone through it. And they're wrestling with God. They're trying to understand his commands. They're trying to live the right way. But what should have taken them a few years ends up taking them 40 years to get to this specific moment. Moses was a great leader. He was a man of God. But like every man of God, he made mistakes because none of us are perfect. Amen. And so out of his leadership journey, he gets to this point, the brook of Meribah, where he's in this place. And the book of Exodus describes it as this, that the people say, hey, Moses, we're thirsty. We need some water to drink. And so in that space, Moses says, well, listen, I've done it before. I've spoken to a rock. I've struck a rock before and water's come out. And God says, no, speak to it. Don't strike it. Speak to it. Do what I've commanded you. He's like, oh, actually, I got a quick solution. I'll just quickly strike it and, you know, water will come out. Water comes out and it provides for the people. And God says, actually, I didn't ask you to do that. You and this generation will not now see the promised land, the epicenter, the pinnacle of your journey. You won't see it, not just because of your disobedience, but because you played the role of God yourself. God is kind. He actually provided still for his children, even in the middle of a mistake. Never forget how kind God is. So he provides for his children, but he says, hey, Moses, you and the kids, they can't see the promised land. And so Moses' leadership passes on, and we're introduced to this young man called Joshua. A young man called Joshua takes the scene. A new generation of believers starts to walk out the promises of God. They also have their own struggles. They also have their own journey and wholeness journey to walk through. But they get to a significant point in the journey. And I want you to see the symbolism of the significance of this journey. Because this is now the land of milk and honey. This is the land that everything was meant to lead to. And they've crossed the river Jordan to get to a promise of God. Moses goes through a Red Sea to get to a promise of God. The miraculous hand of God is seen because the Red Sea parts. The miraculous hand of God is also seen in Jordan because if you go back a chapter, it actually says that the water at the time was in flood level. Which means this itself is now a miracle, a significant miracle, to mirror the pattern of God bringing his children through wilderness and into a promised land. So everything in this story is actually a beautiful symbolism to a God saying, hey, listen, you might not even remember what I did in the previous generation, but I do. And I will fix the mistakes of a previous generation, do something new in your generation so that the mistakes weren't missed, the mistakes can be learnt from, and I can build my kingdom, not discount the previous generation. How many people are glad that God builds upon mistakes? Come on. How many people are glad that God builds upon each and every generation? No matter how perfect you are, no matter how bad you are, God builds on generations. And so they get to this place, and it's a miraculous moment. It's an incredible crossing and the floodwaters, and they pass through. And Joshua's like, stop. What, Joshua, what's going on? He says, hey, we're gonna take a moment to build this thing. What are we doing? We're building a masbah. Everyone say masbah. Now, Joshua wasn't hungry. This isn't like a Lebanese dish. He's like, a masbah, some hummus, some cheese. That's not Joshua, right? He's not hungry. He's trying to build something. He's trying to follow a pattern that ancestors have followed. And a masbah is this. It's a feminine noun meaning something set upright. The word most often refers to a standing, an unhewn block of stone utilized for religious and memorial purposes associated with pagan areas. Joshua says, hey, we're going to set this up. 12 stones from 12 tribes to come together and build. I've got a picture of what one looks like. It's from a kingdom in Egypt from 1570 to 1070 BCE. Now, not all masbahs like kind of look like this. In fact, this is kind of the grand end of one, but most of them looked kind of small. Most of them were kind of around this size, smaller in nature. Maybe didn't quite catch your eye, but when you came together, you knew that people had been there and had built something for someone or something's glory. You might be reading that passage and saying, oh, well, what has that got to do with some application and maybe some text we're about to look at? Well, I want to speak to you this morning on a message called Saul's Surprise. Saul's Surprise. Send your neighbor say, Saul's Surprise. Saul's Surprise. Tongue twister. We're going to get some great application from what Joshua did and now contrast that against the lesson of Saul. Samuel said, 1 Samuel 15, 1 to 13. Samuel also said to Saul, we're going to jump a bit. The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I'll punish Amalekite for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Go and attack, utterly destroy everything they had, do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey. Saul gathered the people together, outnumbered them. Saul came to the city of Amalekite and it lay in wait. And it says this, verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, oxen, fatlings, lamb, all that was good, and were unwilling to destroy them. Everything despised and worthless became utterly destroyed. In fact, everything they thought didn't have value got destroyed. Everything they thought had material value, they kept for themselves. There's a lesson in that. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, Samuel wasn't with them at the time. Samuel's a distance away. I greatly regret that I set Saul up as king. Remember, he just said before, he's anointed the king, Saul. I greatly regretted it, so he turned his back from following me and he has not performed, here it is, my commandments. And it grieved Samuel and he cried out to the Lord all night. He's interceding, saying, God, is there another way? Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. He said, surprise visit. He said, I'm going to surprise Saul. I'm going to rock up uninvited. Saul, surprise. Where is he? It said, actually, funny story, Saul's not here. In ancient Middle Eastern time, a king would almost be commanded to stay with the people he fought with in battle to celebrate the victory. So it's like, it's weird. So what do you mean he's not here? After a battle, the king stays with the people to celebrate the victory. That's how morale was kind of built. That's how things were celebrated. That's how God was honored amongst the Jewish people. Where is he? He said, actually, he's gone to this place, Mount Carmel, which is a whole other sermon altogether when you understand the significance of that place. And so he's gone there and he's built a monument and it's to himself. Say that again. It's to himself. Say that one more time. It's to himself. And he's gone around and gone down to Gilgal, the place of battle. So he's surprised and the prophet, the man of God through the Old Testament who God would speak through to people. Surprised, here I am. And at the time, they're like, Saul's not here. He's gone and he's built a monument to himself. Samuel says, well, surprise, you're king no more. God regrets making you king, that the crown that you wear has become too heavy for your head. And now here I am. There's 3 points we can take away from these two beautiful, rich passages of text. And the first point is this: generational living is actually unifying. Generational living is actually unifying. Why would a God who is called Elohim want his children to become more like him and live generationally like him? Here's why: because God wants his children to live with his blessings. Let me say that again. God wants his children to live with his blessings. Notice that I didn't say he wants his children to live with the world's blessings. Come on now. Because for many in this room, God's blessing is different to your version of blessing. Sometimes our version of blessing is, God, I've got one car, I'd like two. God, I've got two cars, I'd like three. And God's version of blessing is, when I put you on that freeway, I'm going to test you with peak hour every day because I want to develop your patience. Same road, same car, different understanding of the blessing of God. And so God says, I want my children, Elohim, a God who is inside of time and outside of time, to be like me. Why? Because he knows that the best life for a believer is a life that's filled with the blessing of God, and the blessing of God comes by living generationally. Don't take my word for it. Psalm 133, we've heard it before. If you've been a Christian for a minute, you've probably heard this verse: how good and pleasant when God's people live together in unity. Precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, the collar of his robe, as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. And there the Lord bestows his blessing even forevermore. So Joshua says, hey, I'm going to get 12 people representing 12 stones, 12 tribes to come together and build this masbah. Build something that honors the Lord. 12 generations, 12 tribes, 12 different ways of thinking, 12 different ways of living, 12 different levels of leadership under Joshua's leadership. So you can understand that they're different. They have different views on things. They have different ways of living, even though they're united, because unity isn't uniformity. So they're together around it. He says, hey, I want us to stop and build something in this place that when a future generation comes past it, they'll stop and they'll be like, man, that's weird. What is it? Oh, it's something built to Elohim. It's something built to a generational God. But you can also, you can understand their frustrations. You can understand their doubts. Why do I need to build this, Joshua? Like, I know it's for the generations to come, and I know we're honoring it because of the generations past, because Joshua knows the miracle of Moses, and he knows the symbolism. This isn't like an accident. He knows, I've heard stories told of how God took Moses through the Red Sea. It parted the miraculous work of God, and I actually remember a story. Someone told me how Moses at the mountain, at the bottom, before the Ten Commandments, he set up a temple, and he honored the Lord. I remember that story. I'm going to do that right here, right now. Different generation, same testimony. But the people are like, Joshua, man, we heard about that Moses guy. We didn't meet him, but we didn't even like the dude. Listen, he sounds like a bad guy, like he disobeyed God. What a jerk. You know, like Moses, why are we doing something now to honor, because God has done something in a previous generation? We don't even agree with his level of leadership. We don't agree with the decisions that he made, but still Joshua says, whether you agree, whether you disagree, whether you have different views, whether you have different opinions, whether you were there, whether you don't even know their name, you'll do something now, because God's a God of generations. He does works, and his faithfulness is proclaimed from one generation to another. That's what I love about this picture of the ecclesia, the church. Paul's literally telling Timothy in his letters to Timothy, he's like, hey, I want you to build this church. And it's interesting, out of anything he could have said to him, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, he says, hey, build the church like this. Get spiritual moms and spiritual dads and have the older dads teach the younger dads and the older women teach the younger women. So what about a leadership model? What about a pipeline, Paul? What about getting the right location? What about getting the right people as deacons? What about, he says, no, if you want to build a church, do it this way. Paul knows, the genius, New Testament. I want you to build according to the pattern, which is a generational church, a church that is not just around right now, but is around for generations to come. And it's interesting in the account for Saul, I don't know if you noticed it, Joshua in an act of unity commands everyone that represents the 12 tribes come together. Who does Saul take with him to build the monument to himself? No one. No one. Because building things to ourselves is an incredible act of selfishness at times. And Saul thought he was protecting the next generation, but he was actually bringing a curse upon the next generation. Often when we build things to ourselves, we think we're blessing the next generation. We think we're blessing, but maybe God's like, actually, you're harming the next generation more than you're blessing them. Parents in this room know sometimes you have to make hard decisions and bring your children on that journey with you. Sometimes I got to bring my kids to church even when they don't want to come to church. Why? Because I'm setting them up right now for a blessing even though they might not see it. And so Saul thinks, oh, I won't do the hard stuff because it'll protect them. It actually harmed them. It damaged a generation to come. In other words, your faithfulness right now blesses the next generation to come. We can be tempted to take glory for ourselves in the present instead of building upon blessing for the future. We can be tempted all the time to take glory for ourselves in the present, whatever we're building, instead of building upon blessing for the future. I was at a retreat this week. Someone asked me, well, what do you think like is a really big threat to church? And I said, oh, I don't know about the church, but maybe church in general in Western Australia. And I think the biggest threat right now is individualism. Individualism. Because I'm convinced that everything we have by the goodness and the grace and the hand of God, even here at our Belmont campus, it's actually not the result of us. Like, we're not that good. It's the result of 4, 5, 6 people in the 1960s who walked around a slab next door and prayed. God, the bank came, wanted to put foreclosure on the church, and they just prayed and they just raised some money. And they just, like, we had a lady come here on Easter Sunday, 11 a.m. service, met her on the way out. She was in tears. She said, thank you. I said, well, what for? She said, just for stewarding what God's doing. I said, okay. Didn't really hit me, but she said, I just want to tell you that, you know, in the 1980s, me and my husband were here when the foundation was laid for this building, and we owed a lot of money, and we'd come every morning, and we'd just pray. It was 1980s, actually, just pray. And I was like, no, I don't need the thanks. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for what you did. That's the power of a generational church. And that ought to matter to us because it matters to God. It matters to God, so it matters to us. We have to be a generation that honors the past, honors the present, and honors the future. Point two is this. What Christians build matters in a pagan society. What Christians build actually matters in a pagan society. Before we kind of get on Saul's case, and we will in a moment. You need to understand that it wasn't uncommon to build monuments after battle. In fact, in Middle Eastern culture at the time, after battle was the most common time for you to build this mesbah, for you to build something to signify your victory and to signify that your victory came from a God. Now, if you weren't a believer, it was your God. But if you were a Jewish believer, it was Elohim, a temple to Elohim. And we see this all throughout Scripture. Jacob had an encounter with the Lord at El Bethel, and he put his head on a rock, and he was like, man, God met me here, not in my past, but in my present, to give me direction for my future. And he names it El Bethel, and he puts a mess by, puts some stones together there to honor the Lord. And we see Moses, like I said, at the base of Mount Sinai, he builds something to say, thank you, Lord, for delivering us and taking us out of exile. And it happens time and time again. But the danger becomes when God's people throughout the Old Testament went from building this mesbah, this temple to the Lord, and started to get kind of infiltrated by a pagan society, and it looked the same stones, same places. It looked mighty and grand. The problem was it wasn't built to their God. It was built to themselves. Listen to what God said to the Israelite people. Hosea 10, 1 to 2 from the Old Testament. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. Notice God's not discounting the fruitfulness. He's not saying, hey, fruitfulness is bad. He's saying, hey, listen, you guys have been fruitful by what's been provided. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. You think that sounds like a great thing, right? According to the bounty of his land, cool, they've built altars. But what more? They have embellished his sacred altars. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. Remember the Old Testament written before Jesus. The guilt of his people was stained because the blood of Jesus had not come yet to atone and wash us clean for once and for all. He will break down their altars. This is the Lord saying, this is what I'll do. He, capital H, will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. What does it mean? It means in a time of living where this mesbah was meant to be built, these stones meant to be put to give honor and glory to God, all of a sudden God's people were building it to themselves. The question in our Christian lives is never are we building? The question is what are we building and who are we building it to? It's never like, man, everyone's building something. If you're a parent, you're building your children, you're discipling them to become more like Christ. If you're a business owner, you're building your business, your source of income to do more. If you're at university or TAFE, you're building your studies, you're building your academic awareness so you can be smart, so you can hopefully get that dream job that you want. Everyone in this room is building something, I promise you that. But the question is, are we building it for our glory or for God's glory? Our glory or for God's glory? I think sometimes the danger, especially in Christianity, in Western 21st century Christianity, is that, you know, families and ministries and churches go under because people want to build my ministry, my platform, my version of church. Catch this, my version of God, my version of discipleship. I'll disciple heaps of people, but please, no one disciple me. I'll live by my words of opinion. I won't live by the word of God. I'll operate from a spirit that I get from goodness knows where, and I won't operate from the Holy Spirit. But I'm so glad we're discipling a church, Nations Belmont, that goes from His word, not our word. I'm so glad we're part of a church that teaches that we move by His spirit, not our spirit. I'm so glad that we build according to the pattern of His character and not our character. Because when the church flourishes, when it functions, it does things His way. It builds according to His pattern. A pagan society will always ask, what can I build for myself? And the kingdom of God always asks, what can I build for others? There's nothing wrong. Listen, please hear my heart. There's nothing wrong with building things. You're in the room, you're like, well, Gareth, should I stop working? What are you saying? Like, I should just quit everything? No. But I'm saying what you build is for the glory of God. Build that business. Have a successful business. Have many arms. Have many locations, many employees. I pray that you're profitable in all those things. Absolutely. But at some stage, turn around to someone when they say, hey, what's been your success? And instead of giving all the leadership guru, just simply say it was by God's hand. So give God glory. Oh, wait, so what does that mean? Well, I'm looking to take some apprentices and I think I might employ some guys from church because I think they could use the finance. That's doing something for the glory, building something, but building it for the glory of God. And my prayer for us, Nations Belmont, is that Saul's surprise never becomes our reality. Saul's surprise should never become our reality. Is it true that God gives you talents? Absolutely. Is it true that He blesses you with resources? Absolutely. Is it true that God gives you the gift of time? Absolutely. But under the grace and the free will of God, you get to decide what you do with it. You get to decide what you build. We're sharing in our 9 a.m. service. We're at 8th National Conference in the Gold Coast. And just a packed stage, like so many musicians and people, and we had the Sydney Christian Orchestra or something. A Christian orchestra was there. It was beautiful. And all these musicians and super talented, super gifted, can do things that I could only dream of. And so, like, you know, they're doing stuff. And there's this random dude in the corner of the stage. It would have been like one singer over. He's got a guitar, just super quiet most of the night. Didn't really hear him much on an acoustic, just singing, just worshiping. Does his part. Does two sets, two different sessions, and just does it, walks off. Does it, walks off. Like, just unnoticeable. And I think I turned to Jess or someone next to me. I said, that's Zeke Power. They're like, who? I'm like, Zeke Power, you know, like, don't you ever watch The Voice? They're like, no, we don't. We have a life. I was like, okay, cool. You're not my friend anymore. Anyway, so I'm like, he came third. He was almost the runner-up. Like, when he did his audition, the judges were like, something's entered the room. Like we don't, what is this? What have you done to this room? What have you done to this atmosphere? When you sing, something happened. I got emotional. This is on national television. So he goes through every audition. Every time he sings, the judges all say the same thing. This guy's literally live evangelizing through a national platform. He has gifts. He has talents. He sells out concerts. He's on Spotify, Apple. He's got incredible songs, incredible original music. Amazing. And here he was at a national conference. He would have easily been the most talented guy on stage. He would have had the best voice on stage by a country mile. But here he is in the sight, just worshiping. You couldn't hear him. Just no one knew his name, just worshiping, strumming his guitar, worshiping. That's a picture of someone who wants to build the kingdom of God instead of building their own brand. He still uses his talents. He still uses his gifts. He still uses what God has given him, but he understands what it is to not just build against Babylon, but build in a culture to glorify God at the time. I'd love us to be a church that has that revelation, not just to build against things, but to build things for the glory of God to use in our lives. My last point is this. It sounds like a bit of a duh moment, but it is a bit simple. You can't build without stones. You can't. Like, I know it sounds like duh, but it's just black and white from the text. But she was like, hey, we're going to make a mezbah, but I need you guys to get me the stones. Saul goes and he has to leave where he is to go find the resources to build a monument to himself. As a parent, it's every parent's desire to disciple and raise godly children. That's the reality. And prayer is such a critical part of that. Many praying mums and dads in this room, many praying grandparents, you'd be prayed for your children night after night, morning after morning. Prayer is vital. It is a non-negotiable when we come to discipling our children. But it doesn't just end there. You actually have to teach them non-negotiables. You actually have to develop character within them. You actually have to teach them how to be a Christian. You actually have to say, hey, these are the things you can do. These are the things you can't do. These are the things that we can be a part of. These are the things you can watch. These are the things you can't watch. You actually have to do something. You actually have to disciple them in a way that's not just passive, but that's also active in their life. So what do you do? It's like a 9 a.m. service. You wake up at 7 a.m. and you wake up and you go to a soccer field where it's a godforsaken temperature and it's raining and gusting and you sit there and you stand there with 10 other parents who don't want to be there because your kid's team's losing 10-0 and you're standing there pretending everything's fine, but it isn't. It isn't. But you do it for that number 7 running up and down the pitch. Because you said to them, we're not going to give up. And I'm going to develop perseverance in you. It doesn't matter how much you lose every week. You'll rock up and you'll play and you'll practice and you'll do this game time after time after time. You actually have to build with stones. You gave up your morning to be there. You stood in the cold to be there. Side note, if you love something, you'll actually participate in it. Parents, I want to encourage you. If you love soccer or basketball, love the house of God. Have your kids be in a place that actually gets discipled by Christian mums and dads, spiritual mums and dads. But you actually have to build. You have to put something that's in your life into practice. I think we love worship because we have the feeling that we're just receiving. We love it when the Word of God's read over us because we feel like it blesses us. We love prayer because it's an opportunity to be prayed over and prayed for. But I've noticed in the church over many, many years, 19 years now for myself, Nation Church, I've noticed when you talk about like identity or finance, it gets people get a bit weird about it, you know? A bit of a twitch happens, you know? Because the second you imply that with your faith, there's actually some works needed, it's like, man, don't talk about that, guys. Like, guys, let's not talk about that. Let's put that part of the Bible away. Let's just faith for me to receive, faith for me to get, faith for me to receive, faith for me to get. But you actually have to build. You actually have to build with stones. Band, you guys can join me. 1 Samuel 15:22. The whole story goes down. Saul says to Samuel, listen. I want to be king still. I need to be king still. This is my identity. This is who I am. I can't believe you're stripping me of it. There's got to be, listen, we'll sacrifice. We'll do it. Please, Lord, please, Samuel, intercede on my behalf and we'll bring sacrifices and we'll give up everything we captured. We will give it up. And Samuel says this to him. Samuel said, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. It hit me even just between services. I felt like the Lord spoke to me about it, but this wasn't just a statement for the then. The Bible says all stories, all statements, all questions point to Jesus. This was a prophetic line. Because one day, the one would come, the writer of Hebrews says, who sacrificed for once and for all. The sacrifice made for once and for all. All of our Christian life, every person in this room, your whole life is actually lived in obedience to that sacrifice. How many are glad that your life is lived just, you know, God's not saying, hey, come to church on Sunday and, you know, just bring a goat with you, or if you could bring a dove with you, that'd be really cool. Bring an animal sacrifice. We're going to do some weird stuff on the altar. No. So I gave you my son. A sacrifice for once and for all. But to enjoy the sacrifice, there's obedience required. To enjoy. Sometimes we think obedience can be a drag. No. To enjoy the sacrifice, we obey. Obedience isn't something like, oh man, I got to do it. No. It's a joy in our heart. We speak about finance, speak about praise, worship, we speak about prayer, all of our lives. I speak about you giving something to your neighbor, whatever it is. It's a joy. But it's obedience to God, not to me, not to any random person, not to a name of a church. It's obedience to the Lord. And we're going to talk about building our future in a moment. But I want to be really clear. I'm not asking you to obey any mission statement we have. I'm asking you to obey the Lord. I'm asking you to talk to Jesus. I'm asking you to have a spiritual journey with Him, with the Holy Spirit. Lord, what do you want of me in this moment? What do you want of me in this moment? The Lord spoke to you and said, hey, listen, I want you to bless your neighbor with two meals. You go to the shops, you buy some groceries. You pay a cost, you make the meal, you pay a cost of finance, you pay a cost of time. And go to them, but you take them one meal. You sacrifice. And they're so grateful, right? Thank you so much for this meal. You go back. Let me ask you, do you think God's pleased with that? Because the Lord said two meals. Too many times we go back to God, well, God, I paid for the ingredients and I spent the time. And God's like, yeah, but it's not about that. It's about what I asked of you to do in the first place. Give them no meals if that's the case. And the obedience isn't, God, do I really have to? No. To enjoy the cross, which is an oxymoron because of the pain and the suffering, but to enjoy Jesus just requires us to lovingly walk in His ways. What does the Lord require of us? To love, to act justly, to act with mercy, and to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, and mind. That's always been the Lord's desire for His church. Soul surprise teaches us this. Three things. Generational living is unifying. What Christians build matters in a pagan society. And you can't build without stones. Can we thank the Lord for His word? We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness. And thank you for your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.